Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank you for joining us again for our study in God's Word. I say thank you, but really I should be thanking God for you. You're here because you need to be here, and I'm here teaching because God has called me to do that. Together we are listening to what God has to say to us, and we will be obedient because we know that trusting and obeying are the best way. We will continue to do that. We are in the letter to the Ephesians. We have been here for quite a while, and we're about to round out chapter 5. It's been a great ride so far. It's been rough a little bit, but now we're going to turn a little bit of a corner. Not that it's getting any better, but some things will change just a little bit. What I do normally is I read from verse 1 of the chapter we're currently in and go all the way down to the verse that we find ourselves studying that evening. I will do that again tonight. So here we go, Ephesians. As I said, we are in chapter 5. If I didn't, now I'm saying it. We are in chapter 5 of the letter to the Ephesians. I will start reading at verse 1 of the King James Bible. Here we go. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, as becometh people that have dedicated themselves to God. These are the sorts of things that now that you are a new creature in Christ, now that you are in the family of God, now that you're an adopted son of the Father, these are the things that we are to no longer do. Paul has a very distinct purpose for mentioning these things. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But I know I'm going over verse 3 again, but it's important because this is where that starts. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Act like a son of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, says Spirit in the King James, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I said before, this is not easy. These are not easy things for Paul to bring up. They're embarrassing. He's saying it's even a shame to speak of these things. He shouldn't have to be saying these things to the children of God. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18 is next. We started with verse 18 last week. I spent a lot of time giving you my opinion of these sorts of things. You take it or leave it. But this is what Paul has to say. You should believe and take what he has to say. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to make clear that all of those things that we read from verse 3, these are not just random thoughts that Paul is having about naughty things and then putting them in his letter for all of us to avoid. He's not saying, don't do this. Don't do that. Any suggestions back there? Oh, yeah, good one. Don't do this. That isn't what Paul is doing. He isn't just sitting there dreaming up of ways to make your life boring. The word and in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, with that word, he is saying something purposely, as we said last time when we first started discussing this verse. With this word and, he's connecting all of those previous statements with this one. You must realize that if you're going to understand what Paul is trying to tell us. Paul has a cohesive point to make. It all goes together and it all has the same theme. And it's not to make you hide in your room afraid to commit any sins. That's not what Paul is saying. And be not drunk with wine. Paul's not saying stop drinking wine. As you know, I last week said that's probably not good. I may say to you, don't drink wine, but Paul isn't. Those fundamental puritanical Christians want you to believe that Paul is saying, put that wine glass down, but I don't think so. He's not saying stop drinking. He says, don't be drunk. And be not drunk with wine. He's not saying don't drink wine. He's saying, and be not drunk with wine. Now, there's an obvious difference to you and me between those two, but there is a very important difference to Paul and the message he's trying to convey. As I've been saying, prior to this, he made other important statements. Walk as children of light. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Even before that, remember these? He warned against fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and even jesting. Throughout this section, Paul was advising those Ephesians to be careful not to return to those things that were all too common among their neighbors, friends, and families. This is the important distinction and the reason Paul is telling those Ephesians, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All of what came before were examples of how pagans in Ephesus conducted the worship of their gods. And Paul's purpose for bringing all of that up is to point out how far God's ideal is from their former religious and civic expressions, to highlight that the way the typical Ephesian carried himself was to be avoided, to demonstrate that such conduct is detrimental to the work of the church. That's important for you to understand. And Paul's not done yet. That's why the and connector is here. That is the point that Paul has been pivoting around. There was fornication and uncleanness and taking other people's wives and all of that. And there's that word, and there was drunkenness. Now listen, generally speaking, being drunk in public for no other reason than you want to throw a bunch back with the boys was just as frowned upon in those ancient cultures as it is in ours. And maybe really that's why those Ephesians loved those festivals, because when their holy days came around, they could cut loose, all in the name of religion. Now, one of the most revered gods of the ancient world was named Bacchus to the Romans. And I think Catherine has a picture, a painting, and it's a famous painting too, isn't it? It's a classic painting of the god Bacchus. It has a Bacchanalian festival or feast going on there. This is the sort of thing that was going on in the days of the ancient Ephesians. The god's name to the Romans was named Bacchus or Bacchus. The Greeks called him Dionysus, and they loved to worship Dionysus. There were grand feasts associated with the worship of Bacchus and Dionysus. And it's said that the religious rituals and rites included wanton debauchery of the sort we already mentioned, as well as and especially drunkenness. You see, Bacchus and Dionysus were the gods of wine. So we today may recoil at the immorality of it, but the pagans were told that these such things were their religious duty. These feasts and celebrations weren't the ancient world's version of tailgating. This wasn't just an annual beer pong tournament. All of this was part of their worship. Once again, can I say, this is what Paul was up against. He had to change the mindset. And as you can imagine, it wasn't going to be easy. And it wasn't going to be one and done either. Paul would have to spend the rest of his life and energy reminding this church at Ephesus to honor their new commitment. As I always say, not much has changed in almost 2,000 years. You and I both spend a great deal of time fighting this same temptation to turn our back on the ways of God so we can do what everyone else is doing. They get to do it, why can't I? But we mustn't yield to it if we want to be of any use to God, and that is the point. If those Ephesians continue to live their lives as pagans, the church would not be able to take hold. If you and I continue to do the things we did before we were saved, before we gave our lives to Christ, God is not going to be able to use us. That's just that. It's that simple. And here in verse 18, Paul is continuing to list the things that must be set aside if those Ephesians wanted to show themselves as dear children of God. Listen, we have a mission to accomplish, and drunkenness will not help that mission. Those sorts of things may have seemed okay in our past life, but we're different now with different objectives. When you pledged yourself to the gospel of Christ, you literally became a new person. And as Paul put it elsewhere, old things are passed away. Now let's get back to our current verse. We have one more thing to say about it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this last part of the verse, but be filled with the Spirit, is our very important clue that Paul at the moment is specifically referencing the past practices of the religion of former pagans. Without making that proper connection, without making the connection to the feasts of Bacchus and Dionysus, this part of Paul's statement actually makes no sense. Through most of this chapter so far, Paul is calling these Ephesians, and us too, to leave our old, destructive, ungodly ways behind us. Make sure we end our association with the things we got involved in with our old crowd. For those Ephesians, it was their former religious practices. For us, it's simply a lifestyle that emphasizes and encourages self-gratification, self-advancement, self-love over all else. That's our religion. Today, our religion is us. That's what we have to leave behind. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen to me. This is the important part here. During the feasts of Bacchus and Dionysus, the worshipers would become intoxicated for religious reasons. You see, their religion told them that in their inebriated state, the God would come and possess them. In their intoxication, they believed they were yielding all control of themselves to their deities. And after a few tipbacks, it sure started to look like somebody else was in control. Once they were under the control of Dionysus or Bacchus, well, then whatever happened, happened. They were free to do anything at these celebrations. After all, it wasn't them who was doing it. It was the God doing as he willed through them. All the worshiper was nothing more than a fuzzy-headed observer. An observer who got a front row seat to all of the fun. Kind of a tough act to follow for those early evangelists, wouldn't you agree? When the religious celebrants were under the control of the God, listen to me, they believed themselves to be liberated. You've heard that word before, haven't you? Liberated. Well, did you know that another one of the other names for Dionysus was Liber? His name was either Liber, Dionysus, or Bacchus. Liber, all the same God. And while I'm asking questions, did you know that the word Liber, the pagan god's name Liber, is where we get our word liberate from? And liberty. Being possessed by the god Liber meant to be free, or more accurately, unrestricted. Wouldn't you imagine all of this sort of made you want to be intoxicated? When the god Liber came to take control of you after drinking all that alcohol, no one could blame you for acting a fool. Intoxication, these worshipers were told, led to personal communion with a god. And that meant freedom to do what you might not normally be allowed to do when not drunk. If you're possessed by the god, then you're not the one responsible. It's the god Liber doing all of this through you. Now, that's a pretty tight alibi, I would say. And again, can I say, it would appear that not much has changed. We may not be blaming Bacchus, but we seem to give ourselves a little extra latitude when we've had too many. Oh man, I'm so sorry about what I said last night. I must have had too much to drink. Dude, I feel so bad for throwing up in the back seat of your car. Peppermint schnapps gets to me. I'm sure you've heard of beer goggles before, haven't you? A long night of imbibing has led to many a regretful next day. But for some reason, it's all forgivable because the booze made me do it. And to this day, don't we still see alcohol as something that sets us free? Hey, who wants to hit up happy hour after work? I feel like let loose. Oh yeah, you know, we get to the stadium about 7:30 in the morning. We break out the brats and the beers and we go at it until kickoff. Our team may suck, but we don't care. And isn't it true that we sometimes say that we drink to forget our troubles for a while, let our hair down, so to speak? Footloose and fancy free is the expected result of one or two jello shots on an empty stomach. For those ancient Ephesians before conversion, all of this was, at least notionally, the religious reason for drunkenness. The faithful revelers wanted to be filled with their God. Paul says, forget all that. He says, our God has a much better program, and no one need be hungover the next morning. Be not drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is being rather clever here. He's using their former point of reference to teach a powerful lesson. He's saying, you have a much better option now. Put that booze down and let the Holy Spirit commune with you instead of Bacchus or Dionysus or Liber. Now, let me take a quick side road and mention that I include these sorts of things in our teaching because I think it's important to know this so-called backstory. Knowing why something is in the Bible, knowing that it relates to something larger, knowing the background of the references gives life to Scripture. When we can tap into the thought processes that the Holy Spirit is manipulating in the minds of these authors, such as Paul, we can make a connection to God's Word that gives it real meaning in our own lives. Now, of course, you and I don't go to festivals in honor of Bacchus or Dionysus, but can you imagine Christmas dinner without a little rum in the eggnog? What about New Year's Eve? Anyone here celebrating 2022 with a cold glass of milk? When March 15 rolls along, the birthday of a saint, what are your plans? No, you and I don't follow any of those ancient cultural practices that make even the saltiest sailor blush. But have you ever been to a bachelor party? Have you ever been to a bachelorette party? Used to be only the groomsmen acted like heathens before the wedding. Now the ladies, not wanting to be left behind, I suppose, nowadays they create a bit of havoc of their own when they get together to send off their betrothed gal pals. We may not be celebrating in the name of those ancient gods, but we do have our own unfruitful, unproductive ways of living that we must not return to. We need to set those old ways aside if we expect to be able to honor the God that saved us and adopted us. And listen, I know this hits some of us hard. We've been going about under the impression for years that we can live for God and live for ourselves at the same time. I blame the church. The church tells you that's okay. We can whoop it up on Saturday night as long as we're back in time for church the next morning. And let me tell you, most of the time, the pastors and priests don't care as long as you brought your checkbook. We think we can live the life that pleases us as long as we give God one of 7 days in the week. And let's be honest, we never really give him a whole day, do we? Once we shake the pastor's hand on the way out of the morning service, we're back at it, living la vida loca. But do we really think we can have it both ways? I mean, really ask yourself, does that sound like something God wants from you? I've said it to you before, he's a loved one. Think of the person that loves you the most, the person that has given you the most in your life. And you tell them, I'll give you one half of one day out of the week if I feel like it. How would that person feel? How would you feel treating that person that way? How would you feel if the loved one did that to you? This is a love relationship. There are expectations in this relationship, like there is in every other relationship that we have. The difference is, in this relationship, the one we love is willing to give us everything. Everything. Become a joint heir with Christ. That Christ is the heir to everything. He just wants our help and our love. Do we really think it's possible to keep one foot in the old world and one in the new one, the one that God has now claimed? Do you really think that's possible? I know you know the answer to the question. Let me tell you, there's no doubt as to what God expects out of us. And it isn't living like an ancient Ephesian. As we said before, the Bible is like a mirror we hold up to our faces where we can see the smudges and stains that need to be removed. God is not just trying to kill what you think is a good time. He's pointing out to the saved that they must change. Through his word, God is demonstrating to us that there is a much higher expectation now that we're his dear children. We'll hit verse 19 next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.